One day, a relatively new Christian came up to me, and I could tell by his facial expression that he was struggling. I had had the privilege of leading him to the Lord about a year before, and periodically we would get together and talk about what he was learning, how things were going. "You know," he said, "coming to Christ was easy. Living for Christ is hard." I replied with a smile, "Living for Christ is not hard. It's impossible." Talk about a Kodak moment. I wish you could have seen the expression on his face when he heard me say that. You would have thought I had just told him that the sky was green and that grass is blue. Now, I've actually seen the sky turn green once, and it wasn't good. I'm told that in Kentucky, grass is blue, but that's beside the point. My point was not to discourage him, nor you. To be completely accurate, I should have completed the thought. Living for Christ is impossible in our own strength. We simply cannot pull it off. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, verses 1 through 5, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Did you catch that last phrase? Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Now, I hear folks quote Philippians 4:13 all the time. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that's true. But the flip side is also true. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And I want you to catch that those words of Jesus are spoken in the context of bearing fruit. The Bible has a lot to say about fruit. It's mentioned over 100 times. Throughout Scripture. Over 100 times in the Old Testament and 70 times in the New. In the New Testament, 24 of the 27 books mention fruit in one way or another. And God, we are told, is the source of all fruit. Now, why is fruit so important? And of course, here we're not talking about literal fruit like apples and pears and oranges, that kind of thing. It's fruit in a symbolic sense. It's used to demonstrate an indicator that a man is saved. Did you catch that? When you read of fruit in the Bible, it is the indication that a person is saved. It's not how they are saved. You are not saved by bearing fruit. You bear fruit because you're saved. Catch that? What Jesus said is, without me, you can't bear fruit. But with me, you will bear much fruit. So this is not something we work at in order to be better people. This is something that happens because God lives within us. And it is an indicator that God the Holy Spirit is at work within our lives. And as we continue this series of messages on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, I want to come to this phrase that Sandra read about this morning, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, over the next 3 Sundays after today, we're going to break those down individually. But this morning, I want to talk about that concept of bearing fruit. Because I don't want to lose the forest for the trees, as it were. What do we mean by bearing fruit? Jesus said in Matthew 7:20 about teachers, by their fruit you will recognize them. If you want to know if a teacher is true or false, watch for the fruit that comes out in his life. It is an indication. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, just a few verses down from the text I read earlier, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Catch that? When we bear fruit, we show ourselves, we demonstrate that we are Jesus' disciples. Someone might say, how do I know if I'm a Christian? Look at your life. Is God producing the fruit that is an indication of what's on the inside? That's a good telling sign of who we are. Now again, I'm not saying that we are saved by bearing fruit. We bear fruit because we're saved. Turn with me to that passage that Sandra read earlier, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'm not going to read it over again, but in this passage, Paul is talking about living life. And he says you're going to live life in one of two ways. You're either going to live after your own selfish sin nature. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to live as I please, and no one's going to tell me otherwise. Or you're going to live according to the Spirit. The words that were used, you're going to walk in the Spirit. You're going to live your day-to-day life under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week with that phrase, being filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is not that you have some ecstatic experience. Being filled with the Spirit means you live under His influence and control. And when you live under His influence and control, you will bear His fruit. It will be evident in your life. I love in that hymn that we sang before communion. The last verse says, "Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me." That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and that's what it means to bear the fruit of the Spirit. When others can see Jesus Christ in our lives, we are filled with the Spirit and bearing His fruit. But Paul says it takes a conscious decision to allow the Spirit to control us. We talked last week about yielding to the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to work in us. When we allow that to happen, then He will produce the fruit. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Isn't that the kind of things we'd all like to have in our lives? Isn't that the kind of life every one of us would like to live? It can happen. It's not just a lofty goal. It's not some impossible dream. It can be and should be the reality for every believer. Now, I gotta be honest with you. I've known these verses for a long time, and I always had a problem with that word fruit. Because whenever I think of fruit, all I can think of is something dangling off a tree, you know. And I've heard people talk about the fruit of the Spirit. It's like an orange, you know, and you open up and there's this section. I think, wait a minute, we're getting off the track here. You know, I like the word evidence. The evidence of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and whatever, or the product of the Spirit. But that term fruit is used purposely, and I think it is a good image to use. I don't know about you, but I'm not an expert when it comes to trees. You know, you go by a tree and someone says, "What kind of tree is that?" And I say it's a wooden one. Unless it's a pine tree, I'm probably not going to know unless there's fruit on it. You go by a tree and there's apples on that tree, pretty good chance that's an apple tree, right? You know, you go to one of the coasts and you see oranges hanging, probably an orange tree or lemons or whatever it is. Because you don't go to an apple tree and find peaches. The apples are an indicator of what the tree is. The fruit of the Spirit is an indicator of who you are. And it shows that the Spirit of God is at work, and we are allowing Him to influence, to control, and to direct our lives. And this idea of fruit that you see in Galatians, you'll notice it's contrasted with another idea. The works of the flesh are these, the fruits of the Spirit. Notice he did not say the fruit of the flesh, nor did he say the works of the Spirit. They're two different things. And I think that that's a very important concept to understand. Warren Wiersbe points out, the difference between works and fruit is important. A machine in a factory works, and it turns out a product, but it could never manufacture fruit. Fruit must grow out of life. Think about that. Only a living tree can produce fruit. And it is the life inside that tree that produces the fruit. There's not gears and motors and mechanisms that are churning out fruit. It comes naturally out of the life. It's not a work. It's not something we can do from the outside in. It's something that must come from the inside out. It's the idea of fruit in this passage. There's no way we in our own power can produce that fruit. It's only the Spirit of God that can do it. It's not something we can do for ourselves. It's not something we should strive to attain, that we have to work harder. Now, I got to thinking about this last week. I have never seen an apple tree lifting weights. I've never seen a grapevine jogging to get in shape so that it can produce more fruit. Doesn't happen. It works naturally. And as we're going to see in a moment, the way to produce more fruit, this fruit of the Spirit, is not by greater effort. You don't have to work harder to get more fruit. It's greater trust. Now, what do these nine terms all have in common? You go down through the list of what Paul says here is the fruit of the Spirit. What do they all have in common? They all have to do with our character. It's all about who we are. And it's important that we distinguish between the gift of the Spirit, which is our salvation, the gifts of the Spirit, which we're going to address later in the series, and those are for service. But the fruit of the Spirit relates to our Christian character. And it's unfortunate that in some circles an overemphasis on the gifts of the Spirit have taken over to the point where we neglect the graces of the Spirit. We're so caught up with what we can do for God, we forget about who we are in God. And which of the two do you think God's more interested in? Who we are, more so than what we can do for Him. Building Christian character must take precedence over displaying special abilities that He gives. Once we get to the gifts of the Spirit, you're going to find that in the middle of the major section of the New Testament dealing with spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, right smack in the middle of it, Paul breaks into the love chapter. I always thought it was kind of interesting. Paul, why do you deal so much in the spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and so much in chapter 14 and love chapter in 13? What, you just kind of stick it in there? Is that an afterthought? Not at all. What he's saying is love is greater than the spiritual gifts. It is more important that you be a person of love than you be a gifted servant. And we'll get into that a little bit more at that time. But suffice it to say, the fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. Even though we hear more about the gifts sometimes than we do the fruit. Something else about these nine characteristics. They paint us a picture of what Jesus Christ was like. Have you ever wondered about that? You ever wondered what Jesus was like when he walked here on the earth? I know sometimes we try to picture what he looked like, right? I know we've got a portrait on the front of our pulpit here. There's another portrait on that back wall. Artists' portrayals of what Jesus might have looked like. But I'm talking about the kind of person he was. What was Jesus' character? What kind of person was he like to be around? These nine words describe it. Jesus was loving. Jesus was joyful. Jesus demonstrated peace and patience. Boy, did he ever. And kindness and goodness and self-control. All these things, this is what Jesus was like. And what are we to be as Christians? Christ-like. We are becoming more like Jesus. This is what he was like, and this is what he wants us to become. And when the Spirit of God takes control of our lives, and that's that whole meaning we looked at last week, being filled with the Spirit, the life of Christ in these characteristics, it begins to just live out through our being. And you know what the great thing is? You don't have to work at it. You don't have to try harder. The Spirit of God does it as we allow him to. I want you to notice, Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, singular, not fruits, plural. And that's very definite in the Greek. You see, these elements of character, they're not ones we can pick and choose. Well, I really like love, joy, and peace, but forget about patience. Self-control, not for me. No, it don't work that way. The fruit of the Spirit is all of these character traits being produced in our lives. It is the gracious product of the Spirit. And just as Linda had shared with us this morning about grace is something we don't deserve, that's what I mean here. God doesn't build these into our lives because we're such good people and we deserve it. He does it in spite of who we are on our own. And he is at work in our lives. These characteristics are really a unity. It makes for a well-rounded and complete Christian life. Now, various attempts have been made to classify these qualities. I think the simplest is to take them in three groups of three. And over the next three Sundays, this is what we're going to do. The first three relate to our relationship with God, love, joy, and peace. The second three relate to how we deal with others, patience, kindness, and goodness. And then thirdly, this last group is our own selves, our own lives, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So you see the three areas of our lives, our relationship with God, our relationship with others, our relationship within ourselves. That's what the fruit of the Spirit's all about. And we're going to take those three groups in the next three Sundays. But remember, it is the work of the Spirit in our lives producing this fruit. And that leads us to our second truth. The fruit of the Spirit stems from a godly producer. It is the fruit of the Spirit contrasted with the works of ourself earlier in the passage. It's what the Spirit of God does. He is credited with its production. It's the harvest that he grows and gathers in the lives of people that he fills. And that's why I told my friend in that conversation I mentioned at the beginning of this message that living for Christ is not hard, it's impossible. We cannot live the Christian life for ourselves. No amount of human effort can produce these character traits in our lives. We have to allow the Spirit of God to produce them in us. And this thinking was impressed upon me as I read the following from Charles Stanley. He writes, "I have elected not to give a blow-by-blow description and definition of each quality, In some ways, an elaboration would be helpful, but it also creates a problem. Let me explain. In preparing to write this chapter, I read several chapters in other books that gave expanded definitions of each quality. And he's speaking here of the nine characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit. When I read what each author had to say about kindness, for instance, I quickly became preoccupied with being more kind. I began thinking of all the unkind things I had done and said recently. Then I prayed and asked God to make me a kinder person. I found myself launching out in a mission of kindness. When I read the descriptions of gentleness, the same thing happened. I realized how abrupt I am. I was reminded of how insensitive to others' feelings I can be. I caught myself telling God how much gentler a person I was going to become. Do you see the problem? I need to be more loving. I need to be more patient. I need to exercise self-control. I'm going to become a more faithful person. It's all I. There's a reason that Paul listed these virtues and moved on. They aren't given to us as goals to pursue. Do you catch that? Don't take these nine as goals to pursue. Why? Because we can't produce fruits. Remember, that's not our responsibility. The Holy Spirit is the producer. We are merely the bearers. The fruit of the Spirit was never intended to be a demonstration of our own dedication and resolve. See how strong a Christian I am? That's not what it's about. It's the evidence of our dependency on and sensitivity to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to do this on your own. Remember seeing that on the screen and TV? Don't try this at home, right? Don't try this at home. Don't try this on your own. You are not going to be a more loving person if you work at it harder. It's not going to happen. You're going to be a more loving person and a more joyful person. You're going to experience more peace the more you allow the Spirit of God to take control. That's what it's all about. It's from the inside out, not from our outside efforts working in. We must yield to His control. And then finally, the fruit of the Spirit is a gradual process. It's not a singular event in our lives. I've never seen anybody plant a tree one day and go out the next day and pick fruit off of it. Doesn't happen. Tammy and I were coming home from Springfield yesterday. We're driving up Route 54, and we passed this place that was obviously a Christmas tree farm. And it was very interesting to see these pine trees at various stages of development. And there were some that I'm sure would be ready to be used this year. Folks can come and cut them down and put them in their house. And there were other ones that were, you know, just a couple feet high and at various stages of growth. And I got to thinking how you would have to plant those trees at various times so that you always had trees that are ready and trees that are coming up. Because you can't rush the growth of a tree. You can't get out there and say, grow, I need you for tomorrow. It's not going to work. And it doesn't work in our lives either. You're not going to suddenly see the fruit of the Spirit in your life full grown. It is a gradual process. John Stott writes, since Christ's likeness is gradual in its maturing, we need patience to wait. Call it impatient patience if you like. For by patience, I don't mean complacency. But every gardener, every farmer, every countryman who lives near the soil knows the need of patience. It's of no use to try to change the order of the seasons or the laws of growth which God has established. As James wrote in another context, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until he receives the early and the latter rains. He was urging a patient waiting for the coming of the Lord, but he might as well have applied the same metaphor to a patient waiting for the fruit of the Spirit. We must fulfill the conditions, but then we must wait for the Lord and look expectantly to Him for the fruit to mature until at length the harvest comes, a ripe Christian character in this life, an entire Christ-likeness to Christ in the next. Now, what are these conditions that he's talking about that need to be fulfilled? I mean, I can already hear some of you thinking to yourself, wait a minute, I thought you said it's something God does and not us. And that's true. But it's while we do not produce the fruit of the Spirit, we must cultivate the proper conditions so that the fruit can grow. You know, fruit can't grow in just any climate. That's why you don't see lemon trees growing in Illinois. The conditions have to be right. And the same is true spiritually. Now, to see the conditions, I want you to turn to one last passage, and it's in the Old Testament. Psalm 1. Turn to Psalm 1. This is another passage that uses the imagery of fruit. And it shows us three simple conditions for fruit to grow. Psalm 1. I'd like to look at verses 1, 2, and 3. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." Here is a fruitful tree. Here is a healthy tree. And if we want to see the fruit of the Spirit grow in our lives, here are three conditions for growth. I can't improve on the way Warren Wiersbe put it, so I'm just going to share his simple outline for these verses. Number one, we have to be separated from the world. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And when you have life questions that you need direction on, who do you ask? Who do you go to for direction? Are you asking those who don't know Christ? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if you've got car trouble, not to take it to a mechanic. I'm talking about your life. Who do we listen to? Where do we get our direction? We need to be separated from the world. Verse 2, we need to be saturated with the Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, the Word of God, and he meditates on it day and night. Saturate yourself with the Word, because that is God's message to you. And the more you know of the Word of God, the more you understand the way of God. Saturate yourself with the Word. And then finally, be situated by the waters. Put yourself in a place where you are going to grow. Those necessary ingredients, like Christian fellowship, instruction, prayer, and service. In short, I believe that being situated by the waters means being in a place where the Spirit of God can speak to us and move us and use us. You show me a Christian who regularly misses church, and I will show you a weak, shriveled soul dying of thirst. I'm not saying that the person isn't saved, but I challenge you to find the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. People who consistently stay away from church, who regularly try to do it on their own, you are not going to see the Spirit of God at work in their lives as much as He wants to be. When we are steeped in the world and stay away from the Word, how much like Christ do you think we're going to act? Now, I'm not talking about perfection. In fact, you'll hear more apologies from the lips of those who walk by the Spirit than those who don't. Their sensitivity to the Spirit provides them with an uncanny ability to know when they've offended or hurt someone. Their internal security system allows them to respond quickly once they realize their own errors of judgment. They're not afraid to admit their faults. They've reconciled with themselves to the fact that they are still sinners, but they're aware that they have within them the power to rise above their selfish desires and to live like Christ. We started this message in Galatians. I'd like to end it in Galatians. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." You reap what you sow. Isn't that true? You know, farmers go out there, and if they want to plant a field of beans, they're not going to put corn, are they? And hope that beans comes out. That's never going to work, is it? You've got to put the right seed in if you want to get the right harvest. And as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we put ourselves into a place where we cultivate those conditions for growth, we're going to see His fruit appear in our lives. But we have to sow the right seed. An old proverb puts it well. Sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. It's like I told my discouraged friend, living for Christ isn't hard, it's impossible. We're not up to the task. But thank God we don't have to be. The Spirit of God lives within us, and as we yield ourselves to Him, as we allow Him to have His way in our lives, we will see the difference. The character of Jesus will be manifested in our lives. That's a guarantee. It's a fact. It's going to happen. You won't have to tell people you're a Christian. They're going to see it. It's going to be demonstrated in our actions and attitudes. Are you ready to yield to Him today? I'd like you to turn in your hymnals again to our opening hymn, hymn number 18. Oh, to be like Thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and have I am bringing. Lord, from this moment all shall be Thine. And then that last verse, oh, to be like Thee while I am pleading. Pour out Thy Spirit, fill with Thy love. Make me a temple fit for Thy dwelling. Fit me for life and heaven above. Is that your prayer today? You don't have to go out and do 100 things. You just yield yourself to the Holy Spirit of God and allow Him to produce that fruit.